I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me as we look at an aspect of God that has sometimes met with some controversy. The world has a lot of different views about God when we look at it. They can be broadly categorized in different forms. We can call it, for instance, polytheism is one type of view. That's with the idea that there's many gods, each one independent. They interact with each other, sometimes cooperatively, sometimes not so cooperatively, sometimes in opposition to each other. One of the types of world religions that hold the view of polytheism is Hinduism. They believe there's lots and lots, thousands of gods. And sometimes they work together, sometimes they work against each other. And that's why how they basically explain the confusing views of the world and how some things kind of work and some things kind of don't. So Hinduism is an example of a polytheistic religion. We oftentimes think of that as an old religion, but going back to like the Greeks or something else, but it's still in the world today. Another view is monotheism. This is the belief there is a single God who might present himself in a variety of ways to mankind, but there's just a single God. He interacts with his creation, but since he's one, he doesn't interact with himself. For instance, modern-day Judaism and Islam are both monotheistic religions in today's world. There are some also denominations, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some branches of the Pentecostals are usually referred to as Oneness Pentecostals. All hold to the view that that numerically there is a single God. Then there's another view that's labeled as Trinitarianism. That says that there's a single God composed of three agents. It's hard to talk about you don't want to say beings, you don't want to say, how do you describe it? But three agents. The agents in this composite unit act cooperatively. So cooperatively that even though the agents are distinct, the unity between them is so strong that at times it's difficult to say which agent is actually operating. It's complete unity. It's not polytheism where there can be differences. And it's not monotheism where you say there's just one being. And there are some people, though, who say that all religions worship the same God. But they just have different names and ideas about this God. And thus the claim is that the Jewish God, the Christian God, the Muslim God, and even the Hindu gods are just people worshiping the same God. That's where you get the bumper stickers you've been seeing running around lately. It says coexist. The claim is that basically it's just different names for the same concept. But what we want to do is look at what the Bible teaches about these different ideas. First off, we got to take a look at what the Bible teaches about one. Are we talking about numerically one or functioning as one? See, there's nine different Hebrew words that can be translated as one. Only one word refers to a complete, solitary, and absolute alone. And that's the word Yachid. It's in Genesis 22 and verse 2. Genesis 22 and in verse 2, he says, "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as one on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Yaqid is referring to Isaac as Abraham's one and only son. Yes, he had Ishmael, but Ishmael doesn't count as an inheriting son. And so Isaac is the one son. And we're talking about numerically here. In Judges chapter 11, Judges chapter 11, and in verse 34, it says, then when Japheth came into his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. And again, it's that word that means it's numerically one. He had one child that was this daughter, and that was it. We're talking about a count. One last example is in Psalms 86, and in verse 6, or 68, sorry, Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity, and only the rebellious dwell in the parched land. God gives families to the ones who are alone, who are solitary, whom there's only one of. They don't have anybody else as family. Okay. What's interesting is Yaqid is never used in reference to God. The word just means there's one and only one count as numerically. It just is not used in reference to God. There is another Hebrew word, echad, which is used in a different sense. It denotes a oneness or a sense of unity, a group acting as one. And we do the same thing in English. Okay, we only use one word. Hebrew actually had two different words. But we do the same thing. You know, we talk about he was their one child. But we talk about people acting as one. And now can sometimes refer to one of a group. For instance, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Okay. When it says he took one of his ribs, well, there's other ribs there. God picked one of them. But they all function, all your ribs function as one. So it's one of a group. Usually, though, it is a multiple who are acting as one. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. There the one is again a group acting as one. We've still got a man and a woman. But they become one. They act as a unit. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. They may stretch out his hand and take up from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He's saying they become one of us. And the word that one is there again. And it's referring, God saying man's going to become like us. He's joined the group of knowing good and evil in this particular case. In Genesis 11, and in verse 6, it says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing that they purpose will do will be impossible for them. All the mankind that lived at this moment in time, God says they're acting as one. In this case, in a bad sense, they were going off in the wrong direction, but they were acting as one to their detriment in this particular case. In Genesis chapter 34, Genesis 34 and verse 16. Then you, we will give our daughters to you, and you will take our daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. Again, it's that idea. It's not saying that, hey, we're going to slaughter everybody and there's only going to be one of us left. We're not talking numerically one. We're talking about one as in a one of a group. In 2 Chronicles 30, we have a case where there's a single purpose in mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and in verse 12, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It doesn't mean there was only one heart to share between all of them. They acted as a group. They had one single purpose, even though multiple were involved in it. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, the whole assembly numbered 42,360. And what's interesting there, we get an exact number of how many, I'm on verse 64. Yeah. The whole assembly, that word is the one assembly in Hebrew. That one was numbered 42,360. Here's a very plain one. We got 42,000 different people. They're one. Because they're one assembly. What's interesting, the reason why I went through all of these, is because this is the same word that's used for God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's the same one that we just went through, that where you can have multiple acting in a united way. It's not the word for the count of one. It's a completely different Hebrew word. A multitude then constitutes God. It acts with a single purpose, a single goal. In the New Testament, we can see this very clearly in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and in verse 22. It says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The disciples are all one. It doesn't mean we have just one single count of a disciple. And that's the only disciple in the whole world. Jesus is saying all the disciples act as one, just as we act as one. So if God and Christ are numerically one, then all the disciples would be numerically one. That doesn't make sense. But if God and Christ are two beings who are acting as one, then it makes sense that all the disciples, what he's saying, he's want all his disciples to act as one, to be united. Now, usually those who deny the idea of a Trinity, and yes, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. That was a word that was basically made up, just like we talked about omnipresence and things like that this morning. That was a word that was made up basically trying to say, how do we describe God? No, unity wasn't just quite enough. They want to come up with a special term for it. So they came up with the idea of Trinity. And so it's a made-up word, but it's a made-up word to try to describe a biblical doctrine. Those who deny the idea of Trinity, though, avoid referring to God using plural pronouns. They'll stick to only passages where there are singular pronouns, such as in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. See now that I am He. There is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. All that's in singular pronoun form. God says, I do this. But there are passages where plurals are used. And usually the argument is, well, this is the royal we. Like the kings will say, well, we have decided. But there's only one king. But actually, in English, the royal we came from looking at the Bible where God says we. And when the Bible uses God saying we in the plural, it really means in the plural. There wasn't a royal we in Hebrew. Sometimes the Bible uses both. Take a look at Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that's on the earth. God said, let us, plural. Now, sometimes it's argued, well, God was talking to the angels. But man wasn't created by angels. Nor were they created in the form of angels. Man was created in the form of God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He has become like one of us. In Genesis chapter 11 and in verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And one last example is in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The word for God is interesting because if you actually look in Hebrew, the word for God is Elohim. And when you have an im on the end of a Hebrew word, it means plural. It's like we adding S to the end of a word. Thus, when it refers to other gods, it's always written in the plural form. Take a look at Genesis 31 and in verse 30. Genesis 31, verse 30. Now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods? It's the Hebrew word Elohim that's being used here. In Exodus 12 and in verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt is Elohim of Egypt. And in Joshua 24 and in verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Again, it's Elohim. It's only when that word Elohim applies to our God that in English we drop the final S. Even though it's the same word in Hebrew. But it's we haven't changed anything as far as the Hebrew stated, other than what it's being applied to. When it's applied to idols, it's gods. When it's applied to the Lord our God, it's God. In a singular sense. And that's just the way it's translated. There's also something else that we need to take account of and take note of. There are multiple called God. There are passages where two are both called God in the same passage. Take a look in Psalms 45. And verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteous uprightness in a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved wickedness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. Your throne, O God, therefore your God, O God, has anointed you. We got two God being spoken of in one passage. Now this is a passage that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 8 through 9 to prove that Jesus is God. Because the passage is speaking about the Christ. And the point he's making is that this is pointing out to Christ, to Jesus the Son, and therefore Jesus is God. But the other implication is there's still another God in that sense. Now take a look at Isaiah 48. Here there are three mentioned. Isaiah 48, starting with verse 12. And I want to take a special note of 16 as we go through by it. Isaiah 48, starting with verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among you them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. And he will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. His arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first have I not spoken in secret. From the time it took place was I not there. Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you the prophet, who leads you in the way that you should go. Now it's a little bit odd in the wording, but again, look at verse 16. It's God who's speaking. He's using a single pronoun. And he's talking about sending somebody. And he says, the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. There's three being spoken of. The Lord God, me, who's God's going to redeem with, and his Spirit are all being spoken of in this one passage. Take a look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, and in verse 6, So then she shall conceive again and give birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will have no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, who will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. God says, I'm not going to deliver them, but I will deliver them by the Lord their God. Well, either he just double spoke, or he's speaking another part about him. Now take a look at John in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. There is a being that's called, that Jesus referred to as the Father, who he says is God. Now take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, but rather than according to Christ. For in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Christ has the full fullness of deity. He's called God. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it was remained unsold, did not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceive this deed in your heart? For you have lied not to men, but to God. Now notice he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. The very next statement is, you lied to God. He's not saying there's two different lies. He's saying they're both the same. The Spirit is God too. Now, if we understand this, most of this, you know, probably is familiar to you. Maybe some of these passages are a little more obscure. But there are a lot of things that become difficult if you want to claim that God is singular in count. Not singular as in unity, completely united, but in a single count. And it becomes kind of difficult because how do the disciples see Jesus when no one has seen the Father if Jesus and the Father are the same? See, that's what the oneness claimed, that there is only Jesus. There's no other one. But Jesus says John says in John chapter 1 verse 18, says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God. Well, there was a whole bunch of people who saw Jesus. So how can that both be true at the same time? See, the Jews, the Pharisees especially, accused Jesus of lying in John chapter 8. And in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. See, earlier Jesus had stated that a single witness does not establish truth. And that's back in John chapter 5 and verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. But Jesus points out that his testimony is still true, but because he has more than one witness. Take a look at John 8 and verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I and the Father who sent me. Even if in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. If Jesus and the Father are numerically one, that statement's false. Because it requires two witnesses. And Jesus says, I and the Father both testify. And therefore is proven to be true. Consider also, how could the Father send the Helper if they're all the same being? How do you send yourself? In John chapter 14, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world has not received, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, and because he abides with you and will be in you. Another problem that comes up is John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, how can the vine and the vine dresser both be the same person? The farmer is the same as the crop he's taking care of. Down in verse 8 and 10, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, if you're talking about numerically one, that statement sounds really hard to swallow. Down in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. There's three that are being mentioned here. Then, of course, when Jesus was dying on the cross, in Luke 23, and in verse 46, Jesus was crying out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, if they're one, how do he commit his spirit into his own hands? This is only a small sample, but the number of difficulties you go through the Bible become huge. When you start saying, well, there's only one singular being that's called God. It isn't actually the concepts aren't really that hard. We understand from Genesis 2 and verse 24, we just read earlier, we understand that a man and a woman become one flesh, and they still are a man and a woman, yet they become husband and wife, and they become one. Without turning into a single individual. We understand that Christians are to be one without a reduction in the number of Christians in the world. We understand, unlike the pagan world, that God who freed Israel is not a myriad of competing and conflicting deities. That's what the point that Moses was making in Deuteronomy was. God is not like the deities of the Egyptians, where they had a whole bunch of them and sometimes they conflicted with each other. He said, our God is different. Go back again. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They're united. They have a single purpose. That's why they freed us. God is one. And they could not follow any other God, but they had to follow the one God. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you as a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off from the face of the earth. The concept is fairly straightforward. And I know a lot of people try to make it really difficult or hard to understand. It's really not. God is a being or a unity, an entity, however you want to phrase it, that's composed of three agents who work in absolute harmony with one another. They act as one. And what they're inviting is for all of us as disciples of Christ to become one, like they are one. That's a little more effort on our part. It takes a lot of effort to work and make our purpose one and make our goals one. But we need to. Because that's what Jesus' prayer was. I hope you'll think about these things. I know it's a little more technical sermons today, but there's some important points that need to get laid out and so that we understand where the background comes from. Yeah, maybe a term is not precisely found in the Bible, but it doesn't mean the concept's not there. Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.